Thank you, Em and Mike, and for that beautiful song. Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for coming out. And very quickly, I just want to say that it has been a pleasure to go through and study this passage with the three gentlemen sitting beside me, and as well as Pastor Aaron. Tonight, we're going to be going through Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22. So if you have your Bibles and you're not there already, if you would go ahead and turn there. If any of you are like me, we tend to like talking about ourselves, particularly like what we've done, things that we've accomplished in life. But tonight, that's not what this is about. In this passage, God is going to reveal to us who Jesus is and what he's done, and in particular, what he's done for you and for me, which Hayden is mainly going to be talking about towards the end. But if you look down your Bible, starting in verse 15, we'll read, Paul writes, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him." Let's look back at what Paul writes in the start of verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God. This is literally saying that Jesus is God. He is the perfect and absolute accurate likeness of God. Jesus is fully God, even though he is in the flesh as we are. The Bible says he wrapped himself in human flesh and was born into the world as a man. He was 100% man, but still 100% God. The invisible God became visible when Jesus came down to earth. John 14:9 reads, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." In the second part of verse 15, Paul writes, "The firstborn over all creation." The Greek word used here isn't actually meaning firstborn as like we think of firstborn. As in my family, my sister is the firstborn, even though I think at times I may act a little bit older than her. Although that's not for here or now. What this word is actually referring to is he is first in importance or rank. Christ is the first in importance in everything. Years ago, a distinguished publishing company called Grosset and Dunlap brought together a panel of 28 educators and historians. They asked them to select the 100 most significant events of history, then list the events in order of importance. After months of labor, the panel reported that they considered the most significant event in history to be the discovery of America. In second place, was the invention of movable type by Gutenberg. 11 different events tied for third place, and 5 events tied for fourth place. The events tying for fourth place were the writing of the Constitution of the United States, the development of ether, the development of the X-ray, the discovery of the airplane, and the life of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus tied for fourth. They listed 14 different individual events of history above the life of Jesus. And they said that 4 were equal to the significance of it. This then begs the question, where does Jesus rank in our lives? Is he the first one we think about when we are at home, in our choices for entertainment, how we spend our time, how we treat our family, our parents, our coworkers? Is he the first we think about when we decide how to use our finances, in our careers, in our thoughts, and in our dreams in the future? In the friends that we choose, in all relationships, is it based on that Jesus Christ is first in our lives? Do we ask ourselves if he is most important in our lives? Because regardless of what we think is most important, he will always be the most important and highest ranking. He is the firstborn. Now looking into verse 16. Verse 16 starts out by saying, "For by him all things were created." So not only is he the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of creation, but he is also the creator. Hebrews 1, verses 1 and 2 reads, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. So here we see that Jesus is a member of the Trinity, which I'm not going to get into what the Trinity is because it is so powerful and so unbelievably uncomprehendable that I would be here forever. And I think we all want to go home later tonight. But he is a member of the Trinity, and he created all things. So once again, going back to what I said at the start, Jesus is not just a man, but he is at the same time God and created all things. Verse 16 continues on reading, that are in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, and later on saying, all things were created through him and for him. For him. Do we realize that everything was created for him? In this we can take that everything God has created has value. Now, Paul was writing this to the Colossians, and he wrote that phrase to counteract the belief that the Colossians had at the time that all matter, whether physical or human, was evil. I don't realize that the creation is so valuable to Jesus that he was willing to come and sacrifice himself just to reconcile all of creation back to him. Because all of creation was and still is affected by sin. So his sacrifice shows the creation is more valuable than what we know and what we can comprehend. So let me ask this. If you're like me, when I think of Jesus, I think of him as the one who came for the payment for my sins, which this is true, and I am unbelievably grateful for that. But do we also view him as the powerful God that he is? He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. He is the all-powerful creator of everything. And do we think of him, and not only think of him, but do we give him the respect in this way as we should? And so as we continue to think on that, I'm going to hand it over to Archer and let him dive deeper into verse 17 and 18.
Well, thank you, Joel. So let me read 17 and 18 quick before we get into it. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now that last section of verse 18 at the end there, that all things he might have preeminence, really is the main point of tonight, really. But before we get more into that, let's go back and dissect 17. Now, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. As Joel said, he is before all things, and he also is the creator of all things, because we know he was before them. And the second half of that, and by all things him consist, I like the word consist here because it shows that he did and is currently acting and making all things exist. All things exist and function because he wills them to. Now to get into 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. The church body, with him as the church, is us as the hands and feet to do his will. Now, you go to the doctor, and he hits your knee, you know, that little thing happens. I don't like that, but it's called the patellar reflex, yep. You also have a bicep reflex and a brachioradialis reflex. I did research on this, but not enough to know what that is. So, I don't know if you're like me, but again, I just do not like that. Those are involuntary movements by the body that the brain, the head, Jesus, does not control. And I'd like to relate that to when things happen in our lives, good things or bad things, and we go back into our sinful nature of moving his leg, us, an arm, without him really controlling it. So I would really like to do what he would want us to. To get into the last last part there, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. As Joel said, firstborn doesn't particularly mean the first person who was raised from the dead, such as the Shunammite woman's son in 2 Kings 4, Jairus' daughter in Luke 8, and Lazarus in John 11. But firstborn rather meaning the most important of all of those people. And the end of the verse that I talked about earlier, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He should come first. And it was always God's plan for Jesus to come first. That's really the main point of the scripture here. And with God having preeminence in our lives is how we should walk as Christians. And with that, I'll give it to Joel.
Thanks, Archer. As you can see from what Archer and Joel have said in verses 15 through 18 so far, they're just loaded with attributes of who Christ is. I'm not going to rename all of them. I'll just name a few of them. He's the image of the invisible God. He's the head of the body of the church. Those are just a few of the many attributes in those verses and throughout the gospel. But Paul continues in verse 19 to talk about who Christ is. And verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell." Now that word fullness, it means the sum total of all the divine powers and attributes. So simply it means all the attributes that make God, God. So all those attributes are in Christ. But you also see the very last word in that verse, dwell. That word is the verb that means to be at home permanently. So all the fullness of God is permanently at home in Christ. It was there with him while he was here on earth and is still there with him now. And it will always be with him. Basically, Paul is saying, I've already mentioned to you so many things in just these few verses of who Christ is. And if I would continue to write, I would have 1,000 more pages I could write easily. So let this verse here suffice to tell you all the attributes of God are in Christ. Sort of like you married men out there. When you want to write down all the things you love about your wife, and you're on page 10, and your hand cramps. I like how Warren Wiersbe put it, though. It is proof that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And just a few more attributes that you can see in other parts of the gospel that just are God-like that no other person has are, when he was on the road to Emmaus, he kept the two men from recognizing him the entire trip when he was going with them. It wasn't until he wanted them to recognize that he was Jesus Christ that he gave them that recognition. Sort of like you men, we'll go back to this example, would wish whenever you may do something your wife doesn't particularly like and she's not the happiest with you, so you kind of want like a couple hours for her not to recognize you, so it goes away. And so you'd like to be able to conceal your identity until then. Well, Christ is able to do that. And he did that to those men and was able to show them at his chosen time. But one of the ones I find amazing, it's just his sovereignty and that he has absolute control over every situation. Now we see this when he had a crowd that was against him. They took him up to the edge of a cliff and were going to throw him off and had the intent to throw him off. He allowed them to pull him all the way up to the cliff, and when they got to the cliff face, he turned around and walked back through the crowd. He had complete control over the entire situation. He allowed them to take him up, but he had the control to completely walk back through the crowd that was against him and have them not harm him at all. So this all and said, verse 19 really sums up that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's not just a good teacher. He's not just a prophet. And he's not just any other man. He really is God in the flesh. Now, Paul transitions from talking about who Christ is to the purpose of Christ in verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross." At the very beginning of this verse here, you see the word reconcile. And the Greek word for reconcile here means thoroughly, completely, and totally changed. So we go from waging a one-sided war against God because we're at odds with him and are estranged in relationship, to having a peaceful and friendly relationship in which we are able to walk with him and talk with him each and every day. But the Bible never said that God needs to reconcile to man, but that man needs to reconcile to God, because We are the ones that have an estranged relationship from him because of our decisions and our actions and because of sin. Now, the best example of reconciliation that I can find in the scripture is of the prodigal son in Luke 15, verses 11 through 20. I'm not going to go in depth into that passage, but I'll give you an overview. We start out by seeing that the prodigal son wanted all his inheritance, and so his father gave it to him. He went off and spent all his inheritance until he had nothing left. And then he made the decision to come back to his father and to reconcile that relationship that while he was out spending all his money on doing whatever he wanted, he became estranged and separated. And he came back and reconciled his relationship with his father. But I find something amazing in this, and that the father waited on his son and kept looking for him. And when he saw his son coming in the distance, he didn't just let his son come all the way to him. He ran out there and greeted his son and embraced him. Well, God's the same way. He embraces us with arms wide open and welcomes us back into his family. He wants you to reconcile your relationship. He wants all of creation to be reconciled in its proper form with him. But it has to be our attitude change and not his. We have to make the decision to be reconciled because we are the ones that are at odds with him. But you'll notice, it's not just you and I. All things have been affected by sin from the fall. That means all of creation. Romans 8, 19 and 21 through 21 say, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it to in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So, Christ's purpose is to reconcile all things back to its proper relationship with God. Creation's ability to be reconciled and ability to have peace in that relationship so that we aren't at war with him anymore and able to walk with him as a friend came by Christ shedding his blood on the cross. I like it how John Phillips put it. God has no plan, no program, and no purpose for either our planet or for all the vast reaches of space that does not find its center in the person of his Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Everything is centered on Jesus Christ. Without him, we have no reconciliation, we have no plan, and there is no purpose or hope at all. But not only is God made away by Christ's death for all things to be reconciled, but Hayden will talk about here in verses 21 through 22 about you and I specifically being reconciled. So I'll give it over to Hayden.
All right. Hey, thanks, Clayton, for sharing about the powers and attributes of Jesus and how he reconciles all things to himself. You did a great job, by the way. It has been a privilege to study and grow in this passage over the last month. I've always liked and enjoyed studying for a new sermon and picking out a few verses just to dig deep into and learn more about. And I found that you can read a whole chapter of the Bible in about a week, and you can get a lot of information from that. But when you pick out just a few short verses and dig as deep as you can into them, you can find more, just as much, if not more, information than a whole chapter. So that's what we did over the last month. And so tonight I have verses 21 through 22. "And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." Now, if you don't get anything else from this, what I'm saying, I pray that you get these 2 points. I want to focus on who we were as sinners before we have been reconciled and who Christ transforms us to be. Now, don't you hate it when people point out personal things that you do wrong in life? Like, the first person that comes to my mind is my mom. Oh, boy. Like, this just happened the other day. Now, don't get me wrong. My mom's great. I love her. But my room was a little messy. And I'm a dude, so it happens. These guys' rooms are messy sometimes. But she wanted to point out that I was being a little irresponsible and make sure that I knew I had to clean it, and she did a great job. But that is exactly what Jesus does in these few verses. First, he gets very personal with us. He says, "And you, who once were alienated." Now, that right there would be enough to get me a little upset. But that word alienated means that we were separated and estranged from God, and it wasn't in a good way. Have you ever been alienated from someone? Maybe it was a family member or a friend. If so, you know that normally when you are separated, it's because something bad had happened between the two of you. And that's how our relationship was with God. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says that we were enemies in our own minds by our own wicked works. Or another word that I like better that is used in quite a few other translations is the word hostile. That word hostile means that you weren't just on opposite sides, but we had an attitude of hatefulness toward Christ. This was the whole reason why we were alienated from God. Now, the reason why we were hostile and estranged from God wasn't because he had been mean to us or pushed us away. It was because of my own sin. We wanted our sin so badly that we kind of put Jesus on the back burner and said, "I think I'll get to him later." John 3:19-20 is a great verse that clearly says this. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." So, have you ever stopped and realized that before we come to accept Christ, who we were and what we looked like as sinners? We were completely hostile towards Jesus, and it was only a one-way fight, like Clayton said earlier. No matter how much we sinned against God, he always kept our best interests in mind and knew what he wanted for us. It was because of my own sin and my evil deeds that I resented Christ. It was nothing that he did, but it was all because of my sin. Now, in a moment, we will look at the greatest part of this section, in my opinion, but I would like to ask you this question. How many people that are mean and angry towards you do you ever think twice about giving a second chance? I'll be the first to say that I'm probably the worst at this and I need to work at it every day. But the great news is that Jesus is willing to do that for us without a second thought. The end of verse 21 says, "Yet now he has reconciled." Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Even though we did all those bad things, even though we hated him, even though we put him on the back burner, he says, "No, it's okay, come here. I want to reconcile you. I desire that we aren't alienated, and I desire that we have a right relationship again." He offers that to us through his death and his resurrection. One of my favorite songs by David Crowder says, "I am the one who held the nail. It was cold between my fingertips. I've hidden in the garden. I've denied you with my very lips. God, I fall down to my knees with the hammer in my hand. You look at me, arms open, forgiven." This song right here paints a perfect picture of our attitude towards Christ and the forgiveness that he shows us. We were the ones that drove the nail into Christ's hands. We were hostile towards him. We hid from him and resented him, but he looks at us with open arms and forgives us. Now, see, a lot of times when people are separated, they might, you know, settle a few things and go have a nice lunch, which the youth, some of us were able to do today, and that was very nice, but we had to go home, and we separated ways. Jesus does not do that. Jesus gave up his life willingly and says, "You are with me now. I forgive you." We are completely reconciled to the point that we have now become holy, which we'll see a little bit more in the next verse. And this verse that we'll see here talks about one of the most coolest things and most important that I think we'll ever learn in the Bible. Verse 22 says, "In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." It was because of our sinfulness that alienated us from Christ. It was my sin that made it impossible for me to stand before God in the way that he would accept me. But when he died and paid the price for my sin, he made it possible for me to be presented before God in a way that would be acceptable to him. Because of the death of Jesus, I am now able to be presented to God holy. That word holy means that God has set us apart from everything else. We are totally dedicated to God. The word blameless means that there are no imperfections found in us. God makes us this way so that we have nothing to be blamed for at all. We are completely clean in His sight. Now, because of us being holy and blameless, we can now be above reproach. That word phrase above reproach means that because of our holiness and blamelessness, people have no charge to bring up upon us. Through Christ's death and the payment of our sins, Jesus makes us a brand new creation. Jesus had to die for our sins in order for us to be holy and blameless and above reproach. Without Christ dying for our sins, there would be absolutely no way for us to get to heaven, and we are completely perfect in His sight. These things had to happen in order for us to have a completely right relationship with God. This is what Christ wanted and was willing to do for us. Now, just an overview of what I talked about tonight. Before we come to accept God, we were completely hostile towards Him. We hated Him. That was where we stood in our relationship. But the best part that we just learned is that after we come to accept Him, He takes us in and will never let us go. He wants to give us holiness, blamelessness, and He wants us to be above reproach. These three things are attributes that only Christ should have. But Jesus wants the best for us, and He is willing to be gracious and share them with us. Now, just by looking around the room, I'm pretty sure I know most of you in here, except you in the back, the green shirt. Yeah, Mr. Wilson. I know him, just kidding. But I just want to pose a question tonight. Have you ever come to the point in your life where you stopped and realized that it's because of our own sin that we were hostile towards Christ? And that is the only thing keeping us from Him. Jesus did everything that we needed in order for us to be reconciled to Christ, to God. Now, maybe some of you out there heard a few things and have some questions. And I know that I'm only 17 and these guys up here are pretty young too. But we would love to talk to you more about what God has done for us and how you can accept Him too. But it has been a privilege to learn about what God has done for us and see who He was. And with that, I will close us in prayer and we'll head to communion. And we'll get this show on the road because I guess there's a game tonight. I don't know. It's not soccer, so it doesn't matter. But there's a game that we got to watch. So I'll close us in prayer. All right. Dear God, thank You for allowing us to all make it out safely tonight, and thank You for allowing us to learn more about Christ and what He's done for our lives. I pray that if there's anyone out there who hasn't received You, that You would work in their hearts and that they would have the ability to ask someone. There are many people that would love to talk to them about how to receive You. Just give us safe travels tonight as we head back home. And give us a good week to come. In Your name I pray. Amen.